I'm reading a new biography that I got from Brother Grisham about Archibald Brown. I asked him to find that book and get it for me. Archibald Brown was the pastor of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle, or Metropolitan Tabernacle, after Spurgeon. Of course, they had A.T. Pearson filled in for some years, but he is a Presbyterian, and most Baptists don't vote in Presbyterians as their pastor. So they voted in Archibald Brown, who was a student in the Bible college that they had, Spurgeon's Pastor's College. And Archibald Brown had pastored in London, the east side of London, which was the poor section of London. Brown had married his wife when they were, I think he was 19, and started pastoring when he was 21. And they had six children. When their baby, they had six children in 7 or 8 years time. And when their baby was 7 weeks old, Mrs. Brown went to be with the Lord. 29 years old. But she said as she lay dying, and here's what he said in her funeral. He preached her funeral, by the way. He said in her funeral, he said she had been sick. She'd been sick for over a year, and a lot of pain and things. But he said just moments before she died, she told him, she said, "We've had a wonderful life." And he said, "Yes, we have." She said, "But I can sing a song now that I've never been able to sing." And he said, "What's that?" And she sang just two lines, and I wish I could remember them exactly to give it, but the idea, the gist of it is, "I have no worries, I have no cares, because Jesus is all to me." Amen. Right. He said, leaving behind a young home, six children, a seven-week-old baby, a church, a husband that loved her, all that, and yet she could say, "I have no cares." And he said, "You know why? Because she saw him." Amen. 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 That song we just sung, "One Glimpse of His Dear Face." All sorrow will erase. Amen. 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 I say glory! Amen. I'm glad I know it's real. This is not some show to try to impress somebody. This is real. Amen. 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 All right. Anybody else? I'm gonna try to preach if I can. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter number 2. I'll not be long. I realize it's already after 12. I just looked at my watch and didn't realize that, but it's too good to quit. Amen. And I believe it'd be the will of God. We could leave now and say it's been a blessing to be here. And say it's been worth it, amen, to be here. But I believe this is in the time of God. Revelation chapter number 2, we've been looking now. Started last Sunday night looking at verses 12 through 17. So if you'll look with us in this section, Revelation chapter number 2, verses 12. So we'll begin, read down through verse 17. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he that hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth,
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. If you look back at verse 13, this is the verse we're going to look at this morning. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest. His eye is on the sparrow. He knows where you're sitting today. That's what he said. I know where thou dwellest. Even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Brother Gary Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Oh, help us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. In a sense, this message to the church at Pergamos is it's a cutting message. I guess that's the best way to say it, because he appears to them in the form of not just a shepherd looking after his people, not the high priest among the candlesticks, but as a soldier with a sword drawn. He's ready to do battle at this church at Pergamos. And yet what we're going to look at today is a blessing, and I believe that in the uplifting part of our service that we've had so far, we can see that our God, although He deals with us justly and He deals with us in truth and verity, yet He is a good God. Amen. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. That's what Fanny Crosby said. A wonderful Savior to me. And I'll have to say amen to that. He is a wonderful Savior. But we're looking now at this third church, the third letter to the third church. Mention of these seven. This is a church in Pergamos. And I mentioned previously there's five things to look for in each of these letters. They're found in them. I'll say something in a moment. There's one point not found in a couple of the letters, and that is the admonition. He does not rebuke. We looked at Smyrna. He did not rebuke Smyrna. One others that he does not rebuke. But we look for the address. He mentions who he's writing to and who it is that's doing the writing. And then secondly, we look at the admiration. That's what we're looking at today. The admiration. He brags on their good things. He says this in all seven letters. He says, I know thy works. He knows all about it. And we'll say more about that in a moment. Then he goes to the admonition where he deals with what's wrong. And number four, he gives the advice, how to straighten out what's wrong. And then last of all, he gives the advantage. What is the blessing for changing our behavior and obeying the Lord? Now, we looked Sunday night at the address. We noticed the servant, that's the angel, in the church at Pergamos. And then we noticed the site. The church was in Pergamos. We noticed the Savior, and I called him Savior slash soldier because he's there with a sword drawn. And then lastly, we noticed the sharp sword, which is the Word of God, I believe, that he's going to deal with. And that sword has two edges. That sword can hurt, and that sword can heal. Amen. Amen. And that dividing asunder is not to tear us apart, but it is to tear us apart that he may receive the pieces and then put them back together. Amen. I believe that the gospel message does not start with good news. The gospel message starts with bad news. The bad news is that we've broken the law of God. The bad news is that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Amen. That God is angry with the wicked every day. That's the bad news. But the bad news really is good news in that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. Amen. That even in His anger, in wrath, God remembers mercy. So we're looking at this admiration in verse number 13. Again, he says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now, as in our previous letters, our Savior is such a compassionate and caring shepherd that he does not rebuke us nor admonish us until he first has admired all the good things and has said all the good things that he can say about us. Amen. He gives us the blessing before he gives us the blistering, if I could say it that way. Amen. He says everything he can in our favor, and he brags on us. He is so patient and so tender that he points out the good qualities in his sheep and the good qualities in the pastor there and the church before he points out any bad or deficient qualities that he might see. In this case, even though he has appeared as the man with the sharp sword with two edges, although he's brandishing that sword, he approaches his sheep not in anger, but he approaches his sheep with kind words and encouraging words. The sword is for the enemy. Amen. And he's going to deal with that. By the way, when he talks about I'm going to come, well, let's just jump down there and look at verse 17 and you'll see it. Back to verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them. Not thee, them. You see that? There's a change. I'm coming to you and I'm going to fight by your side. I'm going to fight against those that are against the body of Christ. Amen. And so I'm glad that the sword is not to whip up on his sheep. It's not to slaughter his sheep, thank God. But the sword is to spare the sheep and spare the flock. Amen. So he mentions five things real quickly that he says that he knows in these encouraging words. First of all, he says, I know thy works. As I've said, that statement is made to all seven churches. It's actually made 8 times in these 2 chapters. In these 7 letters, he mentions it once to the church, twice in the church at Smyrna, I believe it is. One of those he mentions it twice, and I don't have it right in front of me. But he, all 7 churches, he says, I know thy works. Now, I want to say this. He's not just peripherally aware of what we're doing. When I'm preaching, I'm looking over the congregation. There's some things that I just notice on the side. There's a whole lot goes on. I'm not here right now. I'm in another world, so to speak. I'm in communicating with God and trying to communicate with you at the same time. And so there's things that I see that may not register or things that I don't really, maybe don't pay a lot of attention to that I just see peripherally. But can I tell you that even when he's communicating with the Father, his eye is on the sparrow, as her song said, and he knows not just peripherally, but intricately exactly what we're doing and where we are. Thank God he does. Amen. He's aware of what we are doing and what we have done. He is intricately and intimately involved in our works and aware of our works. He knows them exactly. He knows their value precisely. Amen. He never underestimates our work, nor does he overestimate it. He rewards us in an exact measurement. Even a cup of cold water, only given in the name of a disciple, he said, would not lose its reward. Amen. It will be both recorded and rewarded. Amen. And I'm glad he values those things. Our Lord Jesus never removes his eye from his churches. Amen. He sees and notes everything that concerns her. I believe he's not only interested in the life of the church body, but of each individual members. He's interested in the health of their soul. Amen. In the charity of their heart. He's interested in how they spend their spiritual strength. In other words, he says, I know thy works. I know all about it. I know what your heart's working on, what your mind's working on, what your hands are working on. I know exactly what you're doing. He knows all about those things. And he recognizes those and rewards those in detail and in fullness one day. Now let me say this. He does not mention in any of these churches, he does not mention what those works specifically are. Amen. He just says, I know thy works. He doesn't mention them specifically. Now, he alludes to things, and we'll look at those as we go along. But I believe that word works covers a greater detail than just what's mentioned here. And here's why I say that. Because sometimes we think that because our specific thing is not mentioned from the pulpit, or it's not mentioned in other people as they give thanks or whatever, that they may give thanks. For example, I thought about this. I thank God that the Pleasant family is here for Brother Hall and that Ben's family is here for Brother Hall. I never said a thing about the Bell family being here for Brother Hall. Right? That didn't mean that it was overlooked. God's keeping a record of all those things. Just because it's not mentioned does not mean He's not paying attention. He said, I know thy works. He knows them all, even though He doesn't mention them in detail. One day He will when the books are opened. Amen. He'll mention them in detail. Amen. So He says, not only I know thy works, but I know, secondly, where thou dwellest. And He puts this after the comma, even where Satan's seat is. Now, I'll spend more time on this thought than the others, but I'll not be long. This church was planted in a very pagan territory. Pergamos was a city very much given over to idolatry. It is said historically that they had elaborate temples to Zeus, Athena, Apollo, and I don't know if I can pronounce this right, but Asclepius, the serpent. How? Okay, thank you. Had all these different temples that was to all these different quote-unquote gods. Besides all the Greek and Roman gods, by the way, the Greeks had them and the Romans just renamed them. The Roman Catholics learned that from them, by the way. Just take their gods, just rename them. But they renamed their gods and had the same principle. But they had, besides all these other gods, they had what was known as the Great Altar of Zeus. I've touched on that. I think it was on Sunday night about that altar of Zeus that is recorded there. By the way, it has been restored and is preserved in Berlin, Germany under what's called the Pergamum Museum. And it's one of the great wonders of the world. Matter of fact, the United Nations has stepped in and is in charge of preserving and looking after that as one of the wonders of the ancient world is what they call that. This great altar of Zeus. Now, personally, I believe, and I've read a lot of commentators that had a lot of different ideas, but I personally believe that is the statement that he's talking about where Satan's seat is. That seat is a throne. The devil is ruling there, and somebody that's on a throne is somebody that's in charge. So the devil was in charge of that place, and the God on top of it all, as far as they looked at, was Zeus. And there's a lot of other pagan religions that worshiped along the same lines. The Greeks called him Zeus. The Romans called him Jupiter. The Norsemen called him Odin. And on you could go talking about these different ones. They all point back to the same false deity. But Zeus was considered the god above all gods who Zeus was considered. And by the way, that's exactly what Satan wants to be. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 14, you probably know these verses, I'm sure you do, but it'll do us good to see them again. Isaiah chapter number 14, and it's a statement about Lucifer. It's the only time his name's mentioned, by the way, as that name. But Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wanted to be God above every other god. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so we see that the devil, like Zeus, wants to be called the God above all gods. Amen. Now, back in Revelation chapter 2, rather than going into an explicit detail or a detailed expose about this false god Zeus, I want to simply point out a few statements made about him and notice how amazingly this picture lines up with none other than the devil. And I believe that might be explaining why this church called Pergamos is said to be planted where Satan's seat is. First of all, Zeus was not from the beginning. Zeus didn't make everything. Zeus was not the creator. I'm talking about in their religion. None of them believe that he was the first one. They believe that Zeus was born of Father Time. Time produced Zeus. By the way, the evolutionists still believe that. If given enough time, it'll produce perfection. It's a false religion, by the way. Amen. But Father Time, they called him Kronos. Kronos, they believe, or Cronus, that he was the father of Zeus, And that the day came when Zeus got in a battle with his father. Zeus defeated his father. By the way, his father was a Titan. That's the way they look at it. And he bound him and all the others in the netherworld. And then that Zeus became the god of the sky. And Zeus had the rule over all the other gods, and Zeus became known as the god, the ruler of the Olympian gods. He became the father of gods and men. That's what they say about Zeus. You can look it up on the internet, and the first couple of searches you'll find that. Wikipedia, and then another one about something about Greek gods explained, and you can find that. Zeus's symbol was the thunderbolt, or we would call it the lightning bolt. By the way, there's a lot of similarities there with Satan. Satan was not from the beginning. Right. Satan's a created being. Amen. But he seeks to war with God, the Father. Amen. And he seeks to overthrow him and rule the world. Satan is also the prince of the power of the air. Amen. Ephesians 2:2, you know that. He talked about according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan's also called the god of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So he's called the prince of power of the air, he's called the god of this world, much like Zeus. Satan is also associated with lightning. Amen. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 18, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Amen. And so there's similarities between this man Zeus, or this false god Zeus, and Satan. Amen. One final fact that I'd like to mention that I believe is very important, and one that I believe is very relevant for these end times in which we live. Zeus is believed to have been the father of a race of heroes with supernatural powers. Many of these heroes or demigods are closely related to the superheroes that are so popular in our movies and books and toys. Amen. Many of these trace their lineage back to Zeus. Zeus is the father of those things. And I wonder, it's just my speculation, but I believe it's right. I wonder if Satan's not preparing the world for a Superman to come one day. Amen. For a superhero, a man with supernatural abilities, with lying signs and wonders. Amen. That'll be able to do wonderful things and that will exalt himself above everything that is called God. Amen. Turn to Second Thessalonians chapter number 2. You'll see that. I believe it's just written out for us. Second Thessalonians chapter number 2. Verses 2 and 3. Or verses 3 and 4, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 of 2 Thessalonians. Let no man deceive you by any means, is verse 3. For that day will not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Look at verse 8, this same chapter. Verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Amen. I remember when I was a boy, I was enthused with Superman, with the Spider-Man, all those. And by the way, it's making a comeback now, not on the comic book page, probably still on the comic book page, but especially in the movie theaters, these things are making a big comeback. I'm telling you, our world is looking for somebody that can do some amazing things that'll capture their attention. Amen. And I believe the devil is preparing them for that. And this last day letter of the book of Revelation to these last day churches, he said, I know where the devil's throne is, but I've got a church right there. Thank God, God has mercy. And even when the devil's working, God is still working. Amen. Amen. Now just look at this phrase just a moment in verse number 13, where Satan's seat is. Underline the word seat. That particular Greek word is found, I didn't write down the Strong's number, I normally do, and I just failed to do that. But that number is found 61 times in the King James Bible. Seven times it's translated seat or seats. The other 54 times it's translated throne or thrones. 54 times. So, and even in this case, when you read the seats, the 24 elders are sitting on seats, and they rise from their seats with crowns on their heads. Well, people that sit on seats with crowns on their heads, usually that seat is called a throne. Isn't that right? I mean, so we see that even there, that it's the implication is there. And I believe what he's saying is, I know where the devil is located and where the devil seems to be having great success and where the devil seems to be reigning in this world. Amen. And so I believe that he's talking about the fact where the devil's seat of power was or where his throne was. Listen, we're living in a day when it looks like the devil's reigning, and if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in this whole thing too, and we'll think, oh no, the devil's going to win. Can I tell you, friend, the devil's not going to win. One of these days the devil's going to be caught by the nape of his neck and the seat of his breeches and cast off into the lake of fire. Amen. Amen. And I'm glad that is so. Amen. But God's going to come out on top. And even though the church seems to be small, and the church seems to be persecuted, and the church seems to be run down and forgotten in these days, I'm glad the church will come out on top one day. Amen. So Christ is saying that this church at Pergamos was located in a place where Satan had set up his throne. Now, I don't believe that this reference can have anything other than to do with the false god Zeus, his wondrous temple, and that elaborate altar that was located in that city. I mentioned to you Sunday night that I don't know how all these churches ended up. I will know one of these days, when hopefully when I finish my study, and I'm studying one at a time. I do know how the church at Ephesus ended. They took the cross down, and they put up a minaret. The Muslims took it over. I do know how the church at Smyrna ended. The Muslims destroyed it and set up a mosque in its place. I do know how Pergamos ended. The church was destroyed by the Muslims, and a mosque was put in its place. But the thing that's interesting to me, as these Muslims come through, and again, I don't believe that's coincidental that we're living in a day when they're doing the same thing again. Looks like that beast whose head was wounded unto death in World War II, by the way, that Ottoman Empire, that whole Turkish Empire, looked like it was destroyed, but it wasn't destroyed. It was only wounded. It looks like it's coming back in the day we're living in to do some great fighting and some great destroying and even beheading Christians. We're going to find them under the altar as we turn. We looked at that Sunday night as well. But here's my thought. When those Muslims take over a country, they destroy all those artifacts. They defile and destroy everything. Temple. They destroy every work of art. They are a very destructive people. But it is amazing that they did not destroy this altar of Zeus. But that altar has been preserved to this day. And that altar is now proclaimed by the United Nations as a great work of art. Listen, do you think the United Nations likes our altar? Does anybody believe the United Nations likes any altar in any church in the United States? Do you think the United Nations appreciates any altar of any Christian church anywhere? No! They only like one. And it's the altar of Zeus, the god of this world, the god that they're looking to. And it's Satan's throne. Amen. And they're working towards that. I believe that. Well, having said that, I'm saying this altar was located in the city of Pergamos. And it exalted the false god Zeus. It was a popular attraction in this city. And it was also politically endorsed attraction. It was diametrically opposed to the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, this church had somehow been planted right in that same territory. Thank God. And they had been faithful, ultimately, in this difficult territory. Amen. Amen. Number three, not only says, I know thy works and I know where you're dwelling, but he said, I know thou holdest fast my name. This church was not dipping its colors. It was not camouflaging their identity. Amen. They were not trying to blend in. They were not trying to hide. Amen. They were holding up the bloodstained banner. They were holding up the cross of Calvary. Amen. Or the cross of Christ, I should say. They were bravely living in the name of the Lord Jesus. They didn't call themselves by some innocuous name. They did not try to change it so it take away the sting. They called themselves Christians, thank God, as I believe we should even in these days. Amen. They were standing firm in exalting the name of Christ, even amid the hatred and the persecution. To uphold the name of Christ is to rightly reverence His name. Amen. To rightly exalt His deity. No honor to Zeus. No honor to Caesar. Amen. No honor to these other things. But honor belongs only unto Jesus. Amen. No king but Jesus should still be our cry in America. Amen. Amen. This church and its pastor obviously continued to recognize Christ as the ultimate God with all power. Ultimate power. Amen. They recognize Christ as the sole person to receive honor and worship, thus refusing to allow Zeus to be placed alongside Christ or to be exalted above Him. Amen. He said, "Thou holdest my name." Number four, "Thou hast not denied my faith." This church not only upheld the name of Jesus, it upheld the faith or the teachings of Jesus. Amen. Now, it would be possible to uphold the name and yet deny the faith, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And all too sadly, that is done all too often. Amen. In these days. But these saints and their pastor were continually faithful to both Christ's name and His nature. Amen. To His title and to His teachings. Amen. And I'm glad that. So now, I put this note in and I'm winding down. I find it interesting that Christ is distinctly interested in both the name that we hold and the faith or the teachings that we embrace. We're living in days of declension from the truth when churches are dropping their name. They're dropping the name Baptist because it's offensive to some people. From their signs and their literature. Amen. Amen. They're refusing to hold the name, even the name of church. They're dropping the name of church. They're becoming a worship center or a tabernacle or a temple or some innocuous thing, just like a gathering, just a bunch. God's bunch. I've heard people say that. Well, but Christ counted it commendable that they kept the name. Amen. Amen. I believe Christ came to start a church, and I believe we ought to be a church. Amen. Amen. And I'm not ashamed of the name Baptist. Amen. I'm not ashamed of it at all. Amen. Amen. Well, it's amazing also, though, that in many places they might still have the name church on the front, but the teachings are not the teachings of Christ. When I was in North Carolina a few years ago, there was a Baptist church that brought in a Buddhist to teach Buddhism on Wednesday night to the young people. Now, that's farther than dumb. Amen. That's dumber than dumb. Amen. Brought in somebody that believes a whole false doctrine, a whole false teaching, and allow them to teach that to their people. There's something wrong with that. Jesus was not commending them just for keeping the name, but He's commending them for holding fast to the name and upholding the truth of the Word of God. Amen. And so it is important what we teach and what we say. Amen. Not just what we profess, but what we proclaim is important. Amen. Number five, and last of all, He says, this is the last phrase of verse 13. I know, and jump down to the last phrase, "Thou hast not denied my faith." Here it is. "Even in the days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." So He says that again. That phrase is repeated twice in that verse. Satan's seat is where Satan dwelleth. The idea is you're right in enemy territory. And yet you're upholding the banner. Amen. Of the truth. "Even in the days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." This church was not only surrounded by unfriendly and unsympathetic people. They were surrounded by enemies that hated them, that didn't want them alive, that wanted them to die. Amen. Now, our culture is getting to the point that Christians are all right as long as they're shut up in a closet. As long as they're behind the closed doors, you don't say anything out in public. Or if you do, it's something innocuous, you know, that doesn't offend anybody. Have a blessed day. You might mean Allah bless you, or Jehovah's Witness bless you, or whoever bless you. Amen. They're trying to take away any mention of Christ, the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. You can pray. You can pray in thy name. You can pray in his name. You can say the man upstairs. You can do all those things that they'll look at that. They'll say, that's all right, but you can't use the name Jesus. But right now we're in a time when they just want us sort of secluded, like John was on that Isle of Patmos. But they wasn't satisfied with just secluding Christians in John's day. They were beheading Christians. They were killing Christians. They were crucifying Christians and all those things in John's day. I'm telling you, friend, there's going to come a day when Christians not only will not be tolerated in public, they don't want us breathing the same air they do. Our breath may cause global warming. Amen. I heard a fellow say sometime back, he said, if Jesus showed up on a college campus today and turned the water to wine, some of them would fuss that he killed the microbes in the water. Amen. Well, this church was not only surrounded by people that didn't like them, it was surrounded by people that totally hated them and wanted them dead. And yet, although they were hunted, although they were haunted, although they were hated, they stood firm in the faith. That's what he said. Even in the days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you. Now, the Bible does not go into detail who Antipas was. I've read a lot of speculation, and they can get some pretty strange speculating about who Antipas was. Amen. All I do know definitely about him is the testimony that Christ gives of him. He says he was a faithful martyr. Amen. Amen. He was a faithful martyr to the Lord. And apparently this church was familiar with him. Amen. He said, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you, you knew who he was, you knew what happened to him, and you knew how faithful he was right up to the death. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, you know the name, you know the case. Amen. Some commentators say that Antipas was probably the pastor of the church of Pergamos at one time. And that could be so. I think Polycarp was the pastor of Smyrna. And Polycarp faced the same thing. He died as a martyr death. I don't know about that. But here's the thing that I notice. This world holds no memory of Antipas. Amen. Holds no memory of Antipas. Even ecclesiastical history. Church records, there's no, we can't trace it where Antipas is. They don't know about him. But Jesus said, I know who he is. I've got his name written down. I know him by name. I know what he did. I've got his works written down. Jesus knows exactly what's going on in our life. Amen. He knows everything we're facing, and I'm so glad that he does. He's not only familiar with it, he knows it in detail, as I said. Amen. He knows all about every individual member of the church and of those. He knows about their faithfulness or their lack thereof. Jesus calls him a faithful martyr. When he testifies of himself, look at chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. When Jesus is explaining himself, he calls himself the faithful witness. The word witness and the word martyr come from the same Greek word. Many times in the Bible, it's the same word. The word witness, of course, a martyr is a witness unto death. And so Jesus is saying to him, he's saying, this man, I'm a faithful witness. This man was like me. He was faithful right up until death. Amen. Antipas, my faithful martyr. Now let me close by saying this. Jesus is watching you and I. He's taking note of our faithfulness. Just as well as he watched over Pergamos, just as he watched over the martyr Antipas. He knows our works. Amen. Whether or not we're going to hold fast to his name, whether or not we'll hold fast to his faith, he knows exactly where we are. Amen. He knows that these are difficult times to serve God. Amen. It's not popular anymore to be a Christian. At one time it was popular to be a Christian in America. Even lawyers and politicians claimed to be one. One time. Amen. That was a joke now. You can laugh. They did. They still, some of them still do. But I'm telling you, it's getting less and less popular to be a real Bible-believing Christian. Amen. Jesus said, I know how difficult it is. I know how hard it is even to reach people in this day. But he said, you might be right where seems like the devil's sitting right next to you. Seems like not just the devil's there, but the devil's reigning there. He's on the throne. He's not only there, he's got you surrounded. But he said, I know where you're at, and you just be faithful, and I'll reward you one day. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to gather one more time in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet Spirit of God that blew through here earlier in the morning. Lord, I want to give you glory and praise. I thank you, Lord, for the word that we preached, tried to preach. Father, I pray that you'll take it and use it for your glory. Help some saint to be strengthened to stand in the midst of their hardship. Help them, dear God, to have some resolve, as we sang earlier this morning. They'd have some resolve knowing that you're watching. As Sister Stephanie said, your eye's on the sparrow. You know where we're at. You're keeping a good record. Even if nobody else remembers, even if nobody else notices, you're keeping a good record. Help us, Lord, remember that. Lord, I pray that some sinner might come to Christ this morning and be birthed into the family of God, escape the kingdom of darkness, and come into the kingdom of light by the power of the gospel. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, the altar's open.